Well, the verses I'd like to look at are verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We just set this verse in its verses in its context. Paul is writing to a church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of Asia at this time. It was located on the coast, and it was a tremendously politically, commercially, and educationally centre of strength. You can imagine how cosmopolitan it was. It was very famous. You had a temple there, but a temple to a false god, Diana. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And in the midst of this pagan, powerful city, the Lord had placed a church. It's thought that it could well have been founded by Priscilla and Aquila, we hear about in Acts. And later on, Paul was there for about 3 years to strengthen and establish the church. Timothy was then left charge for a year and a half to deal with some of the issues in the church with false teachers. And 30 years later, the Lord gave the Apostle John a letter, a warning to them, that whilst they were busy, they had left their first love. But there's some parallels, aren't there? We live in this great town of Ashford. I forget the population of Ashford. It must be the best part of 100,000. It's got the high-speed link to London. We've got all sorts of religions in this town. It's becoming a centre, a place to go if you want to get the train to Europe or the fast train to London. Some businesses have relocated here. And so we see ourselves here in a similar situation. There's just a handful of us here tonight, with pagans all around us, just like the church at Ephesus. And how does the Apostle Paul, guided by the Lord, deal with them in this letter? Well, the first three chapters, if you read them, are just simply glorious about the majesty of the gospel of Christ, the unsearchable riches, the wonders of what God has done for us, the wonders of what God will yet do for us. It will happen. The incredible power Christ has over us. And then the last three chapters are really the practical outworking of that. So the Apostle Paul has taught the doctrine, and now he's saying, bearing in mind this is what God has done for you, bearing in mind what you are, this is how you're to live your life. And he goes right through all the different areas of life and how we're to live our lives. And we read just a small portion to do with family life and work life. But there's this exhortation when he says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And that's because of what's gone before. It's impossible for us to live the Christian life unless we understand the context we're in. What I mean by that is, we like to think of ourselves as sheep, which we are, being guarded by the great shepherd. It's a comforting thought that we're a pilgrim, which the Bible describes us as people passing through this land to heaven. We're not really citizens here, but we're also described as a soldier, aren't we? And there's this great battle we live in. And if we don't realise this, it's fatal for us. I was thinking how disastrous it would be, as we consider this theme tonight, of the Christian warfare, to be a soldier in an army, to be on operations, actually at war, to be with fellow soldiers, and not to realise you're at war. And you're walking along, you haven't got your weapon, you're in your uniform, perhaps you've got some protection, a flak jacket, and you literally don't realise. And suddenly, grenades go off, rocket launchers fly by, you see a comrade injured, shot dead, you see vicious enemies rushing at you, trying to take your life, and you don't realise you're in a war. You'd wonder, what was going on? What is happening to me? Well, that's what we can be like as Christians. We don't realise that we're actually in a battle. We don't act and behave that we're in a battle. And whilst we can't lose our salvation, the consequences can be disastrous. Well, we'll just go through these verses. So we're exhorted, first of all, in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. He speaks to us tonight, the Lord does. Where do we go for our power in this battle? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. With this great enemy, who we're going to look at shortly, we must never think that we have our strength to defeat Satan and his devices. We must never go out boldly, but in the arm of flesh will surely fail. If we get up each morning and say, yep, that's me, I'm not going to do this, that and the other. I've met Christians like that. They've said, oh, I'd never commit certain sins. I could never do that. I said, well, are you seeking God's help with that? Well, I am, but yeah, I just would never do that. Gross sins, and then they've almost fallen into it. And we must never think that. We must never think it's down to our determination, our knowledge. We're exhorted here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Go to Almighty God. He has unlimited might, and in the power of that might, cry out to the Lord. That's the strength we're looking for. Now there's an encouragement, for God's strength is infinite. It's never going to run out. As we know, panic buying from God, trying to get strength, is infinite. He's willing to give it to us if we were asking. But that's where we must go. So we must realise that we are but sheep against a great enemy. And if a sheep was to approach a roaring lion, which the devil is described as, the consequences would be fatal. Let's consider the actual enemy. We're exhorted to put on the whole armour of God. The armour is listed later on. I hope next week to begin to look at that. But the whole armour of God, so something God gives us, because we've got to stand against the wiles of the devil in verse 11. Now just think about it, to stand. So there's something or someone coming against us, pushing against us. And we're not to be pushed back. So we've got to be alert to this. We've got to, in the strength of God and by faith, be resisting the devil. And it's the wiles of the devil. I wonder if we ever give much thought to the doctrine of the devil. It's not something to do lightly. But Satan is his name. The very word Satan means adversary, enemy, someone who's against us. He's against God. In Revelation 12:17, we read these words, which are very striking, which shows graphically what we're up against. Bear with me. And the dragon, that's the devil, was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He went to make war. Now that wakes us up a bit, doesn't it? If we're Christians here tonight, if we've simply trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil has declared war on you and I. Now this is all in the providence of God, as we'll see. It's all under the control of God. But God has ordained in his holy word that these words are here. So it's not good enough for us as Christians to say, as some do, well, we just let go and let God. God's in control. Everything's going to be fine. They're half right. God is in control. And our salvation, in one sense, definitely will be fine. But in the middle of that, we can make life very difficult for ourselves, because God, in his providence, expects us to call upon him for strength and for grace. This great enemy, the devil, is described in Luke 11:21 as the strong man that's armed. He's got everyone that's not put their faith in Christ, they're captive in his kingdom. They might not realise it. They might be quite safely snuck in his kingdom. They might even believe he exists. He's very happy with that. But they're captive in his kingdom. You and I were once captive in that same kingdom. And the Son of God has had to deliver us from it. and break us from this captivity. He's described in 1 Peter as a roaring lion. We're described as sheep. He's described as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He's looking to devour me and devour you. He's described as the God of this world who blinds people. He blinds people to their need of Christ. He blinds people to God as best he can. And you might think, but I thought God is the God of this world. When it says this world, the easiest way to understand it, as I read with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's been excellent on this passage, is this. We often talk about our battle being against the world, the flesh and the devil. And when we use that saying, we don't mean that the rocks and the mountains are out to get us and the trees. What we mean by the world is those that have not put their faith in Christ, and all their philosophies, their ambitions, their desires, everything they stand for, he's their God. And he would be. He's the king with a small k of his kingdom there, which we were once part of. We're given a hint of the origins of the devil, or why he became the devil, in Isaiah 14:12, which I won't read, but it speaks about Lucifer, the morning star, the greatest of God's created beings, being cast down because he saw God in all his glory and he wanted to be God. We have sometimes, sadly, strife in the church. There was strife in heaven. He gathered a third of the angels. God allowed this to happen in his own mysterious providences. Mounted a futile rebellion, and he was cast down to earth. When he was cast down to earth, that's when the fall began. Some people say, well, did the fall of man happen at a different time? It can't have been, because when God created everything, he said that everything was good. So there was no sin in heaven, on earth, anywhere. And he's been here ever since. Now we must see the world in these terms, as these two kingdoms, this conflict between light and darkness. That must be our world view, if you like. If we don't see the world like that, then we're doomed. If we just think we're happy little pilgrims, which we are, but we don't see it in these contexts, we're in a battle, then we're half defeated already. It's vital. The devil is the cause of all ill in this world. Lloyd-Jones uses a wonderful example. He speaks about seeing the root cause. He was a doctor, as many of you know here. He was a very talented doctor. And he said, when I treat a patient, I like to treat the cause, not the symptoms. He said, a man can have deadly pneumonia, and with that pneumonia, he can have a really bad headache. If all I do is give him aspirins, I'm not treating the root cause. In this world, if you and I just see the sin around us and just think, oh, we need a godly politician. Oh, we need this. We need to have a march, have a movement for this. We're doomed. We're seeing symptoms. We're trying to treat symptoms. The root cause is sin, is rebellion against God led by the devil. And if we believe in God, we must believe in the devil. Even though God is infinitely more powerful than the devil, this is how the world is in the providence of God. This is why he's here. It's striking, isn't it? In Timothy, he was told to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Christ said, a servant is not greater than his master. And he led the ultimate battle and conquered. Now, how are we looking at our Christian life this evening? I'm not here to depress you, but sometimes we need a reality check. We can just think, well, I'm just going through the world, and I'll do a little bit of service for the Lord, and I'll quite like a holiday here, and perhaps I'll get married one day and some children. I'll tell people about the Lord Jesus, and then one day I'll be in heaven. It doesn't sound too bad. I might have the odd trial. We're in a battle. We're not on a guided safari through this world. We're in a battle. And the devil's seeking to devour us. Colossians 1 says this, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. There's the two kingdoms. That's what we once were, under the power of darkness. And he's put us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Christ has said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He's already paved the pathway, as we thought last Lord's Day evening. He walks the pathway with us. But here it is in Scripture. Now we come on to some of the tactics, if you like. It says, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Wiles and wrestling. Wiles means schemes, it means tricks, it means cunning. With the ancient wrestling, it wasn't just a matter of strength, it was about little feints and ducks to try and trick your opponent to making a wrong move so you could overturn them down. And wrestling, that is up close and personal, isn't it? You think of Jacob wrestling with God. That was a tiring episode for him. It was an arduous ordeal. We can't actually see. Very few people have seen the devil or his demons. Some people, sadly, have got so involved with the powers of darkness, they've actually seen demons. They've seen something of it, and it's terrified them. I've heard testimonies like that. But we don't see that. But this wrestling and these tricks, I find it encouraging in a way. You can see why sometimes your mind gets twisted up in knots. Now, I know we have an old nature. We can't absolve ourselves of our sinful nature. We have to say the devil has plenty to work with. But we can go to two extremes. We can put everything on ourselves, or we can put everything on the devil. And the Bible is very balanced. But we've got this terrible enemy. Now, think about some of these schemes, or the person behind it, the devil. He's called the father of lies. He's going to lie to you and I. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He wants to accuse you and say, you can't be a Christian. Look what you've done. You'll never get to heaven. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4, verse 3. He wants to tempt us to fall into sin. And it's going to be arduous. Sometimes they're quite simple to spot. It's one of the lesser, perhaps it's lesser emissaries, if you like. But it's going to be a tough battle sometimes. Later on it will say to withstand in the evil day. There'll be some days when it does literally seem like all hell has broken loose. I don't say that word in a wrong way. It can be a terrible day sometimes to be a Christian. But the Lord is allowing these things to happen. He uses these things to show us the weaknesses in our faith, the indwelling sin that remains, the work that he's still got to do with us. It causes us, if we want to come through, we have to fly to him. So what does he want to do, the evil one, with this wrestling and in his scheming? He wants to deface the work of God. He wants you and I to commit immorality. He wants you and I to doubt God, the character of God, to doubt his promises. Later on we'll think about, on another week, God willing, he'll put fiery darts, horrible, blasphemous, immoral, even violent thoughts just out of nowhere into your head. He'll work on frames of mind. He'll look at the weaknesses. He'll study you. He's been doing this for a very long time. He'll look at our pride. He'll look at our temper. He'll look at our desires. And he'll be working on that. He'll implant suspicious thoughts in our head. He'll try and disrupt the unity of the church. He wants to wreck families and marriages. He wants to wreck our assurance in God. He wants to doubt our circumstances and that God is a God of love. He'll encourage laziness, coldness, to neglect coming to the house of God, to neglect the means of grace. He'll encourage us to be legalistic. And instead of just resting in Christ and humbly thanking God for that, to somehow think that it's following Christ plus these rules and then God will let me into heaven. He'll flip the coin over the other way and he'll say, look at the world. Come on, enjoy it. You're saved. Dip your toe in the muddy port of this world. You're under grace, aren't you? He's relentless. He wants to win our hearts and minds. In the army, we would use hearts and minds, certain sections of the army. And what would happen? They would be in hostile territory. This is in a positive way. And they would get amongst the population. And they would, perhaps if they wanted these tribesmen to work with them, they would distribute food and give them medical aid. and then they would find out a bit about the foe they were trying to track down. But they needed the population on side. Well, in a negative way, that's what the devil does. He tries to tempt us. He wants to get our hearts towards the things of this world, towards false teaching, get our minds. And then he's got us to a degree. He's caused us to run into a trap. So he's a terrible adversary. And perhaps this might be a comfort to you that you've got to wrestle. You might be feeling particularly grieved and confused this evening hour. Well, the scripture is telling you tonight, you have an enemy. I have an enemy. And he is relentless. I was having my quiet time this morning, and outside in the garden where we live, it's nice and secluded. And the devil just completely twisted a little something I read, an out-and-out attack on my assurance. I say that for your encouragement. You might think, would pastors or preachers ever get an attack on their assurance? To try and doubt there's even a child of God despite all that the Lord has done for me. And I remember just looking to the Lord and asking for his help. And the Lord very graciously just brought this text into my mind. The natural heart receiveth not the things of God. It's impossible for us to have a love for Christ and a desire to follow him. Our heart doesn't want to do that until the Lord has intervened. But he's relentless, and this battle will continue until the day we die or until Christ comes again. But we must balance it out. So the Lord has put this here to warn us. And if the Lord wanted to, he could have ordained things differently. He could say, as soon as you were saved, I'll make you invincible, I'll take you to heaven, or I'll crush the devil and never harm you. But God is using this for his purposes, to have the greater glory. But let's just think of some texts which help us. The devil is on a leash. Job 1 verse 12. When the Lord said to, as Brother Julian's led us through this, when the Lord said to Satan, he could tempt Job, but he was on a leash, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not land a hand on his person. I find that very encouraging. He's a roaring lion, but on the leash of God. He can't go a millimetre more than he's allowed to. John Bunyan illustrated it perfectly with Pilgrim on the way to the celestial city. He had to pass through the two roaring lions. It looked like it was going to be impossible. But when he looked closely, he saw they were chained. And they came very close, but they couldn't harm him as long as he stuck to the middle of the path. Now, Lloyd-Jones makes a brilliant point about how we should think about this. Lloyd-Jones says that as Christians, we think very subjectively. Now, that's a big word for you younger ones. Subjectively means we think about how things make us feel. So we think about salvation in terms of I've been forgiven and God has shown such mercy to me and love, which is true. But he quite rightly makes the point from this verse. We should think objectively. We should be looking at the bigger picture. And that actually all those things are true, but there is this battle raging on. There's a fight, and we follow Christ for his honour, and we have to deal with enemies, and there's this battle going on. It's quite a thing to think about, isn't it, as we go about our daily lives. We read the newspaper, we see evidence of this battle everywhere we go. As you look on the internet or the news, you turn on the TV, it's in all across social media, how people behave. The films and TV that's around, people's mindsets, what they set their minds on, anything but God and Christ, or they have a false view of God. And our trouble is, as Christians, sometimes you and I walk by sight and not by faith. So because we can't see this spiritual enemy, our guard drops. And we think, well, I feel all right, I feel quite peaceful today. Now, we're not told to walk around in great fear, but we're told to be alert and watchful, watch and pray. It's a spiritual enemy. We see as well in verse 12 that it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Rulers, when it says the rulers of this age, apparently in the Greek, one learned man says it's one word, and it's world rulers. And that ties in with Satan being described as the god of this world. It's a dominion under the providence of God, this evil empire, that's everywhere in the world. Satan is not everywhere at all times. He's not God. But in different parts he's trying to work and cause mischief. And there's spiritual hosts. He has a vast number. There's a sense of organisation, of ranks. You remember the man who had 1,000 devils in him? Legion. What is your name? The Lord said to the devil. Our name is Legion, for we are many. And Christ cast them out. As an aside there, I always find that so encouraging. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled himself as a man, gently walking through the earth. There's this man with 1,000 devils inside him, which no man could tame. And then when they sense the presence of Christ, they're terrified and say, do not cast us into the abyss. What an encouragement for you and I tonight. But there's this sense of organisation, of intelligence, of power, of even geography to a degree. And they're behind all the misery of this world. The occult, materialism, the strange philosophies, atheism. And they've got so much material to work with. And when we look at the world in these terms, we shouldn't be as surprised to see what we see. We should be upset. We should be grieved. But in one sense, if I'm in a war, I'm not going to be happy if I see someone injured. I think that is so sad. Even if someone dies next to me, if I'm a soldier, but I'm not going to be completely surprised. You would go into operations knowing that sometimes, not that I've been on live operations, my friends that have, that not all of you may come back. Now, as I say, no Christian can lose their salvation, but it would change your worldview, wouldn't it? And that's how we're to look at it. They're described as the rulers of the darkness of this age. And we must remember that those that are not saved are in darkness. It's the opposite of light. They don't have the blessing of the truth of God, the love of God, a true desire for holiness. Darkness is ignorance to God. It's living for self and sin and Satan. Those vain philosophies. It's behind the gross wickedness in this world and some of the strange movements we see. And when I think about this, how merciful God has been to us as believers, as we draw near to a close very shortly. Christ has said that not one will be lost. But it's very humbling, because when you study this in detail, you realise how careless we've been as Christians, don't we? We've not always got on our knees every day and said, Lord, protect me, help me. Or, Lord, I can see what's happening, I'm getting stirred up, I'm in a wrong frame. Lord, help me. I want to be more like you. And there's these weapons and there's these things God has given us, which he will look at another time. And I thought, how kind God has been. How humble we should be. We're sheep. I'm a sheep. You're a sheep spiritually. And we have a roaring lion. If we see a brother or sister fall into sin, we're not to judge them as if we're any better than them. There is a right sense of judging and calling something wrong and dealing with it and trying to help them and biblically managing that situation. But we should be grateful. How would we be if we didn't have the Lord watching over us? And if the devil had a free rein with us and we didn't resist the devil as we should do? God has been so merciful to us. Now we're told in the, with all that's been put before us, therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you go through the armour, you'll see there's nothing for the back. There's comfort for those that will stand and face up to trial and temptation, but there's no protection for the back. If we say, I didn't sign up for this, and try and run away, we're absolutely, it's fatal for us. But we must go to God and trust in him and with this armour he's going to give us. Because there will be some days that are worse than others. It could be the day of heresy begins to run even more rife than it does now. A day of falling away in immorality, of false teachers, of great temptations within. A day of strife in the church. Of strange frames which come upon us. A day of doubts and fear. A lack of assurance. We've got to withstand and push back. And when we've done all, having stood and resisted the devil, we've got to withstand, not to give up our ground again. And only God can give us the strength to do that. Simply, a spiritual fight requires spiritual weapons. So when we're in these evil days, or every day, prayer is our great weapon. Faith in the Lord, trust in him, and the word of God. Very simply now, we'll go into great detail another time. And constant prayer, and trusting in Christ. And remembering that we need to be alert and looking for these dangers. Just some text to help us as we close. No temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In James 4 verse 7 we are told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then earlier on in this book of Ephesians, we read these wonderful words. I'll just read them to you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So as we serve the Lord in this great battle, John Gill rightly said, holiness is war, evangelism is war. We remember that Christ, that God is on the throne. But the more we reach out in holiness, seeking to be like the Lord, and the more we reach out with the gospel around Ashford, the devil will be provoked in a way. Now he's under the leash of God. But holiness and evangelism is a war. I find it very searching. I've known, I'm sure you all have, great times of testing and trial. But I also have a picture in my mind of being a sleepy Christian. And perhaps the Lord has given a measure of assurance, and the devil says, well, I can't rob him of his assurance. But he's not really doing a lot else. He's sort of tucked away there. I'll have a go every now and then, but I'll leave him alone. How sad it is. We want to be active Christians, don't we? But the devil says, I've got to stop that. I can't believe that. They're growing more like Christ. They're having the audacity to reach out into Asher. They're overcoming their fear. They love their Lord. They're going to spread the gospel, which is what we're trying to do. In one sense, we want to be a nuisance, don't we? We're under the protection of Christ. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word.